They sent for Jesus, your friend's about to die, but tarried he still on the high. So they laid Lazarus in a tomb and said their last goodbye, but coming down the road was Jesus, right?
To know that Jesus is always on time. Amen. I love that part where it said that he's still a friend of mine. Boy, I'm glad to know that the Lord is a friend of mine. I'm a friend of his. Amen. And I've got that on my mind this morning. Randy, would you take us back to that key of C? And we're going to ask Miss Presley if she'll sing that second verse one more time. Listen to this song that says Jesus is right on time.
I struggled through life's deserts. They were so hot and dry, till it seemed all hope was gone and I would die.
And I wondered, where was he? Is he still a friend of mine? And coming down the road was Jesus, right on time.
So good to see you in the house of the Lord. We're going to go to him this morning in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us today in a very special way. I don't know about you, but I need to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. Do you feel his presence in this place? I need him to touch me. I need him to change me. I don't want to leave the same person I was when I came in. Amen? I want to leave just a little bit closer to Wayne than I was when I came in to my Lord this morning. CJ, would you take us, Lord, in a word of prayer?
We're thankful that you have, that we are still your church.
The word says in the book of John, chapter number 15, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Amen. We are the friend of the Lord. Won't you take a hymnal? Turn over to page number 341, and we're going to sing about it this morning. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Everyone stand, everyone sing. Page 341.
What a friend we have in.
Standing with me. Church, you can be seated. Turn over to page number 120 and let's sing about the victory that we have in Jesus this morning. Everyone sing out now.
I heard an old
victory.
Oh, victory.
Amen. That's great singing this morning. Praise the Lord. Thankful for the victory that we have in Him. Let me thank you for being here this morning. We got a new choir member back up here in the choir. Miss Shirley back in the choir this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hey, praise the Lord. It's great to have you back in the choir this morning. Brother James back in the house today. Brother Harold back this morning. And we are so, so good. So glad to see all of you back and doing better and able to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
And His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord for that. If you're visiting with us here today, you're a special guest, and we thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship today. Let me give you just a couple of announcements this morning. Please remember, of course, the service tonight, 5 o'clock downstairs in the fellowship hall. Brother Dwayne's doing a study on the purpose of the church, and I know that that is a blessing, so please be here for that if you can. He'll be doing that for the next 6 weeks or so please remember that. Also, please don't forget that the Children's Home is going to be having their 60th year anniversary, celebrating 60 years. And praise the Lord, amen? Praise the Lord for that, 60 years. I was reading through it. It says, for 60 years, faithful friends and supporters have helped Calvary Children's Home provide hope, healing, and a loving home for children in need. As this special milestone is celebrated, heartfelt gratitude is expressed to everyone who has been part of helping this ministry for the children. And they will be celebrating that on June the 26th. You see it on the signs behind me on the TV screens. Also, if you'll grab a bulletin, you can take that home with you. The times and everything, I won't take the time to go through all that. The times and every little bit of the lineup is inside the bulletin as well. So make that a matter of prayer. Go ahead and jot that down on your calendars. Next Sunday is Father's Day. And we are excited about Father's Day being in the house of the Lord. So I want to invite all of you to try and bring folks with you. Bring fathers with you. Bring your neighbors that's a father with you. We're going to have fried pies for the fathers, and I need them to go home with you. So, but please, please come and be a great, great, great day in the house of the Lord next Sunday morning. There'll be no evening service, just regular service and Bible study. Next Sunday morning, no evening service next Sunday evening. So please just make that a matter of prayer. Again, it's great to see you today. And we just pray the Lord would touch us in a special way. Any other announcement that I need to make that I might be missing out on? Okay, yes, pray for Cassie. She had her surgery this week, is that correct? Went well?
It went well.
Okay.
It's going to be a very long recovery, though.
All right. So please pray for Cassie. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us this morning. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in Your house. Thank You for these that You've brought back, Lord. Some have been going through a terrible struggle with their health, and Lord, we pray that You just continue to be with them. Lord, I pray that You be with Claudia this morning, and Lord, I know that that is a struggle. Lord, I pray that You would just be with her. Thank You for bringing Brother Harold and Brother James and Miss Shirley back to us this morning. And others who are going through some hard times, Lord, thank You for allowing them to be in the house of the Lord with us this morning. For those that might be listening by Facebook today, Lord, I pray that You would touch them. Thank You for that avenue, Lord, that they can at least be a part of the service through that avenue and that ministry, Lord. And I pray that You would be with them. Lord, I pray that You would touch us today. You know exactly what we need. Be with Brother Brian as he brings our message. Lord, I pray that You would bless now the offering, both the gift and the giver. Lord, give us a great service, and when we leave this place, we'll be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
When I first began to walk with the Lord, I did not really trust Him. And how He longed for me to understand that I could. So through the valleys He's led me, afraid as I could be, till I felt His loving arms embracing. Why would I ever doubt a God whose hands hold the universe? And why would I ever question His abilities? There's no place that I can go where He does not know the things that trouble me. He's always aware of where I am and just what I need.
Hey.
Cause I've been through enough to know that He'll be enough for me. Praise the Lord.
Acts chapter number nine. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter number nine. And I'm a very fortunate man to be in the place that I'm in today. I get to share eternal truths from the Word of God in a way that's awesome because we got directed to this passage by God with the people that I care about most in my life. You guys are a treasure to me and my dear friends. And so am I a fortunate guy or not? And I also want to say that I'm proud of some of the folks in our church. I see Brother James brought his oxygen in here, and he made great effort. Brother Harold comes here through great struggle. Miss Claudia comes, and it's hard work, but you're demonstrating to us that Jesus is worthy of that kind of effort. And can I ask the church today, do you think Jesus is worthy of that kind of effort to push and prod and go that way? Praise the Lord. He is so very good, and I'm grateful for that. I'm proud of the choir today. I thought they did a great job pointing our hearts to the Lord, and I'm thankful for Randy, who's sharing his talents from the sound room to the piano, and Miss Catherine, so faithful. CJ over on the drums, he's so talented, that kid. I have no idea where he got that talent. It certainly wasn't from us, but grateful for him. And anyway, in Acts chapter number 9, we're going to dive into a great adventure in the Word of God. The chase is on. And let me just back that up for just a second. When I say the chase is on, by this part of the Bible, the people who hate Jesus are going to heartily chase the people who love Jesus in an attempt to stop the work of Jesus Christ. Is that going to work at all? You can't stop the work of Jesus Christ, but they're going to chase, and it's not going to work out good for all. You'll see that through the passage. In the study that we're doing today, we're going to look at two chapters, Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter number 12. We're going to read 26 verses, and we're going to cover three great escapes. And when I say three great escapes, one of them escapes from paying for their sins. Is that a great escape? There's a way to get off the planet alive. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't have to pay for your sins. Yay! Right? One great escape. Two of them are going to escape the people who are chasing after them because there are mean, ugly acting. That's what Melita says when the little kids at Calvary are being bad. Ugly acting, mean, ugly acting people who are trying to kill the people who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyway, they're going to escape, and it's going to be very good. We're in the first century, as you know. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He has ascended to heaven, and His church is on the move. And with that, let's jump in. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The Bible says Saul was breathing out what? He was breathing out what? He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Slaughter is a nasty word, isn't it? I mean, we think about the English word that's used elsewhere in the Bible. When the Bible says, like a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus opened not his mouth. That was indeed a slaughter on the cross. Saul, whose name will later be changed to Paul, literally oversaw the slaughter of Stephen with stones. When we look at this, he's breathing out threats and he's breathing out murders to the people of God. This Saul is a really bad dude. Would you agree with me? A really bad, very bad, ugly acting man. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and desired of him, the Bible says he went to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The Bible says that he's looking for the people that call upon the Lord, and he wants to bring them bound, men and women. Yikes! High priest, huh? What about this high priest would make him think that he could go get a decree that he could gather up the Christians? Well, you have to remember, it's very important. The Bible says at the end of Jesus' life, there was great corruption in the church. The Bible tells in all four Gospels the story of how Jesus Christ went into the temple and purged the temple. And he said words like this. He said, "My house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves." They were taking advantage of the people by upselling the animals that would be sacrificed. The people would come so far to make a sacrifice, and this was, the church had become a profit-making machine for the priests that were there. And you've got to remember, when Jesus Christ came and gave his life for our sins, sacrifices were no longer needed. You didn't need to kill a lamb or a goat or anything anymore. And if this Jesus is to be believed, then their money-making machine has come to an end. And it is my humble opinion that the first generation of Jews, the first after Jesus Christ rejected him, did not do it so much because there wasn't proof that he really was the Messiah. They did it because of the corruption. They did it because he got rid of their money-making efforts. And remember, the Bible says in several of those passages, I believe it's three of the four, that immediately after it says that Jesus drove them out and said, you made my house a den of thieves, the Bible uses this phrase, they sought to destroy him. They sought to kill him. They hate him. They hate Jesus because he dove into their corruption, called out their corruption. He's taking away their money making, and now they hate all those that would follow. Verse number 3. The Bible says, obviously, he was granted that permission to go gather the Christians, this wicked Saul. And the Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Good! God's going to get him, right? Wrath of God time. Or is it? And the Bible says in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth. This wicked Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it nice to know that if you're a child of God, God takes crimes against you personally to him? They're persecuting the early church. They're punishing the disciples and followers of the Lord. But God said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? If you harm the children of God, you're harming God. He's not happy about that whatsoever. Why persecutest thou me? He said. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Isn't it interesting? A bright light shines, knocks you down. You instantly change your attitude a little bit. Who art thou, Lord? He said. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Literally in my scriptures I wrote, ruh-roh. This light from heaven comes with the voice of Jesus, who you've been trying to persecute and get rid of. This is not good news at all, right? Oh my goodness, this is Jesus that is speaking to him. And when he said, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? He was saying, you're struggling against something that's pushing back on you, and you shouldn't be doing that. It's going to be painful for you. Of course, you know it's deeper than that. But look at verse number 6. And verse number 6, and he trembling. Oh, when Jesus speaks to you and you've been bad. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Get it up, give it up for the great mercy of God. He's not going to kill him. God's actually going to save him. Saul called Jesus Lord. And can I tell you something? It is a great idea for you to call Jesus Lord, for so he is. Do you remember Paul later wrote, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be what? saved. It's a great idea to call Jesus Lord. When Zacchaeus in the story called Jesus Lord, you might remember Jesus said to him, salvation has come to your house. Yay! Give it up for the mercy of God. We're going to recruit Saul onto our team. Holy Calypso Batman. Verse number 7. And the men which journeyed with him, Saul, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. I guess so. What on earth just happened? Do you know what just happened? God's mercy just grabbed hold of Saul, who will later become Paul and write much of the scriptures. It's crazy. Verse number 8 says, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And the Bible says this is an incredible experience. So he's been blinded by this great light. He hasn't eaten or drinking, but the Bible says that while this is going on, these 3 days, God begins to speak to Saul and say to him through a vision, there's going to be a man named Ananias who's going to come lay his hands on you and give you sight and tell you essentially what you're supposed to do. At the very same time, the Bible teaches us there was a disciple named Ananias, and God went to him and said, I want you to go to a specific address, and there's going to be a guy there named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to lay your hands on him. You'll give him back his sight and share some things, as I'm paraphrasing, but the Bible says Ananias pushed back. The Bible says Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many people, this guy does evil. He does evil to your people. It's not safe for us to go there. What are you talking about? And verse number 15, essentially God says to Ananias, do what I told you to do. Look with me, if you will, to verse number 15. But the Bible says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Don't just let those words slide past you. This guy who God has spoken to and reached out to and blinded, Saul, is going to be a chief spokesman for God. He's going to speak to the Gentiles. He's going to speak to the Jews. But who else is in that list? He's going to speak to kings. That's who this guy's going to be. By the way, he wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, this Saul, who later became Paul. Probably he wrote 14 if you count Hebrews. We just can't verify that for sure. So he wrote roughly half of the New Testament. He is quite a chosen vessel of God. Wouldn't you agree? Would anybody in here disagree that Saul, this very man who started the chapter persecuting the church, did not go on to become the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of the earth? You'd have a hard time convincing anybody with a fair mind that he did not do that. He is going to be a chosen vessel indeed. God has reached out to him. This is what the Bible tells us. Ananias did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He went and he touched Saul. Crazy thing. Saul got his sight back. When you do what God tells you to do, you get what God wants you to see. And then the Bible tells us he baptized him, baptized Saul. We'll pick up in verse number 19. The Bible says, and when he had received meat, remember 3 days he had not eaten, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. How critical was that time with those disciples? What stories did they tell unto him about Jesus? Did they remind him of the time that the blind saw? Did they tell him about the time that the lame walked? Did they share with him the teachings of Jesus? It is so critical. The Bible says he spent days there with the disciples at Damascus. And what they shared, I would love to hear. Verse number 20, and straightway he, this Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You want to talk about a crazy chapter. In verse number 1, he's trying to kill them for saying Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse number 20, he's telling everyone Jesus is the Son of God, who they said he was. It's unbelievable. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. The Bible says, essentially, he was able to take the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament scholar. And he said to those people, basically, you know the Old Testament says the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know the Old Testament says that the Savior will, the Messiah, will have a forerunner. There was a dude named John the Baptist who paved the way for Jesus Christ to come. You know the Old Testament says the Messiah will die amongst criminals. This Jesus died right between two thieves. You know the Old Testament says that the Son of God, whoever the Messiah is, will be sold for silver, which will be thrown down on the ground and used to buy a potter's field. You're not going to believe this? That's exactly what happened in the case of Judas when he returned the money. They threw it on the ground and they used it to buy a potter's field. You know the Bible says this Messiah will die thirsty. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried, "I thirst." He made the rivers, by the way. He made the ocean. He didn't say, "I thirst," because he thought they were going to give him some Gatorade. They gave him, the Bible says, some vinegar, essentially, and it wasn't good. He said that so you would know, "I really am that." He began to say, because Saul was an Old Testament scholar, he could lay out the case for Jesus to these unbelieving Jews. And the Bible says he did that. Verse number 23, "And when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Wait, what? He's sitting here laying out why we have a Savior now, why we don't have to make sacrifices, why this hope in Jesus can connect us to the afterlife. We don't have to pay for our sins, and they want to kill him. Can I tell you something? There is still a similar spirit working in the world today. Jesus Christ came to do nothing harmful. Jesus did not recruit people to hate, did he? He didn't say, "Kill the infidel." That's what the Muslim religious teaches. He says, "Love your enemies." He called us to do good. He said, "Bless those that curse you." Why do they want to kill him? Can I tell you, any fair-minded individual, if you looked at how all over the world they're seeking to kill people who are followers of Jesus Christ, and in our country, in the case of Charlie Kirk, which I'm going to read for you just a second, literally, you'd have to be convinced that there's a force that we can't see driving that, and that force is the devil. Can I get you to consider how Charlie Kirk opened up the very last rally that he had? Here's how he opened up that rally, defending the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, remember back in verse number 22, the Bible says, Paul confounded the Jews. They couldn't answer back how what he said wasn't true. Do you remember what Charlie Kirk's tent said? What was his tent? "Prove me wrong," right? "Prove me wrong. Come with all your facts. I'll give you my facts and we'll see who ends out." And he confounded the world around him, Charlie Kirk did, and they killed him for it. Look at this is what he said. He said, "It's not just intra-biblical evidence," moments before he was shot. "It's not just intra-biblical evidence, but extra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person." When he says intra-biblical evidence, you can look in the Bible and prove that Jesus is who he says he is. But you can also look in the world and prove that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Look in the families that walk closely with Jesus. How much better is it? Look in the countries where Jesus moves freely. Look in the cities where Jesus moves freely. It's always extra-biblical and intra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person. He went on to say he lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and rose again on the third day, and he is Lord and God over all. And they killed him for it. You'd have to acknowledge there is a force that is the enemy of your soul. The Bible calls him the devil, and he's seeking to end the work of the people of God. He will never be successful, but don't miss out what's really driving it. Go back to the story with me, if you will. The Bible says that they're going to seek to kill him. Verse number 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." You have to acknowledge that this is a strong effort to destroy Saul. Day and night, they're watching the gates, plural, of the city Damascus, just waiting for him to come outside. And when he does, they're going to give him the pa-ka-yow. You know what I mean? Verse number 25 says, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." And right there I wrote, "Run, run, fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man." But better yet, he's the truth-bearing man. He's the light-shining man. He's the Bible-writing man. He's the chosen vessel of God. And this is an awesome escape. What do you think it felt like when Saul made the tree line? What do you think it felt like? They're at night. They're trying to sneak him out of the city. They've lowered him down in a basket. They see him take off, and he makes the tree line. They couldn't shout because they're listening for him. They were like, "Happy day, happy day, happy day." And the church is still on the move. Aren't you thankful they didn't kill Saul that day? We would have missed out on so very much. Chapters number 10 and 11 define and clarify for us some of the great work that Peter was doing. Peter was doing great work for the Lord. You have Peter and you have Paul. You've heard you got to rob Peter to pay what? But in real life, you can't kill neither one of them, right? God loves them both, right? You can't rob Peter or Paul because God loves them both. But in actuality, the Bible says in chapters number 10 and 11, Peter gets a divine appointment. He's the one that gets to teach the gospel to the Gentiles. Literally, I don't know how many Jews are in the room today, but all the rest of us are Gentiles. If you're not of Israel descent, you're Jewish. If you're not of the seed of Abraham, you're a Gentile. I do believe that likely is all of us in here today, but if not, I'm mistaken. But at any rate, the Bible says that he's the one that reached out to share the gospel with the Gentiles because forever, literally for all time, the Gentiles and the Jews were separated. But now we are tied together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the what? The world. And that was an indicator that the Gentiles would be included. But because there was such a division for so long, Peter would be responsible, number one, for reaching the Gentiles, but then convincing the Jewish believers that they could accept them, right? That somehow something had been divided for so long, and he was able, by the divine strength of God, to connect the two. And watch this, now they are moving forward together very powerfully for the kingdom of God. Chapters 10 and 11 are like any chapter in your life. You walk with God, you get to see cool things. You walk with God, you get some oppression, but you get to reach lost people, and you get to help the lost, and you get to shine the love of Jesus Christ. And by verse number 12, the devil is sick of that, and so he decides to launch some troops the other direction. Go with me if you will. We said 26 verses. Beat back your ADD. Only 11 to go. Feed your soul. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. They hate the church, stole all the money-making capabilities when this Jesus came. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's a big deal verse. That's a big deal. James, the brother of John, is one of the three in the inner circle. That hurt bad. But God sees all things. Not even a sparrow falls without the will of God. Verse number 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. What pleased the Jews? What pleased the Jews? The fact that they had killed James, right? They hate Jesus. They hate his followers totally. Did you see people celebrate the death of Charlie Kirk? Did you see that in America? Crazy. There is a dark force driving you away from God. If you don't run to Jesus Christ, you're mistaken. You need this Jesus. They're going to kill, and now they're trying to further create confusion. Verse number 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, Peter that is, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The Bible teaches us in this verse, he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. Is he Davy Crockett? Is he MacGyver? Jason Bourne? Who is this guy, right? Who is this guy they got in custody that needs 16 soldiers? The Bible teaches us he's somebody with the help of God, and you can't keep him if God don't want you to keep him. You're wasting your breath, right? Verse number 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Yay! And I'm going to stay off of Brother Dwayne's sermon, I am, right? But when the church prays, God moves. Yay! They prayed without ceasing. What's God to do? Of course he would get involved. He's committed. You seek him with all your heart, you will find him, right? Of course he will move. The Bible says, verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison, snug as a bug in a rug. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. I want to summarize the words of the angel and see what you would do if an angel showed up at your house tonight. Arise quickly, put some clothes on, tie your shoes, get a coat, follow me. I, think I'd follow. I think I'd follow. Where are we going? Here we go. Verse number 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. The Bible says it was so spectacular, he thought he was dreaming, but he wasn't dreaming, it was real. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. This gate just whoop. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Don't leave yet. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And I wrote right there, run fast as you can. Can't catch me. Jesus called me the rock, and so I am, right? Here we go, right? The Bible teaches us they had these two great escapes. You know why they had these two great escapes? Because God had plans for these boys. God had plans for these boys. God had called them, God had chosen them, and God intended to use them. It is important for you to know this truth today. It's important for you to know both these boys will die a martyr's death. They both will. Both these boys will spend the rest of their days with the devil hot on their tail. The very same devil that Jesus said is a thief who came to steal and kill and destroy. The very same devil that Peter would later say is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He will chase them all the days of their life. Both these boys will give their lives to the cause of Jesus Christ. They, like so many of the disciples, will be told, if you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you. And they responded, you'll just have to kill me. But that day has not come yet. And here's the kind of the message from Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter number 12 are not yet chapters. That will happen. Death is coming, but not yet. God's got so much work to do. Not yet. Paul, he's got to go meet the Gentiles. He's got to go meet the Jews. He's got to go meet the kings. Peter has to feed the sheep of the children of Israel, the Bible says. The Bible told Peter, if you recall, Jesus told Peter when he said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. God has plans. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. They could say to the devil, not yet. They could say to death, not yet. By the way, for the child of God, death is just an entrance into the presence of God. God has taken this thing. But if you're living and you're breathing today, you know what you can say to the devil? Not yet. Not yet. I got some light to shine. Not yet. I got some purpose. We'll get into that in just a minute. In this instance, Jesus Christ is our example. There is no question that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he literally had come to give his life a ransom for the sins of man. Would you agree with that? He'd come to give his life. But the Bible teaches us that throughout his life, Satan tried to shortcut it and kill him. The Bible says Herod the king went on a baby massacring exercise, if you recall, when Jesus was 2 years old or thereabouts, you might recall. And the Bible says Jesus had to go on the run to Egypt. He had to escape in that life. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 8 that literally they wanted to stone him and they picked up stones to stone him. John 8:59 says something incredible. You should read it sometime. The Bible says they picked up stones to stone Jesus and he hid himself. Jesus hiding from the man he created so they don't kill him. You might recall the Bible says one time they wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff and he passed through the midst of them, kind of like Casper, I guess. I don't know how he did it, right? But he just passed on through the midst of him. Jesus chose specifically the time of his death. Jesus specifically chose the time where he could die beside the thief who was dying. The Bible says he set his face like a flint. The day that he was to die was assigned by Almighty God, and he wasn't going to die 1 minute sooner than that day was to come. And literally, he set his face like a flint, and he marched to the cross. And when he got there, he died beside the thief. And the thief at the last minute said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, by the way, good idea to call Jesus Lord. Remember me. What's the message of the thief on the cross? The message of the thief of the cross is, if you can get to Jesus, you still got hope. And can I tell you something this morning? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can get to Jesus this morning. There's no mediator between God and man. The veil in the temple was ripped. We can get to Jesus this morning, and we should do it. He chose in the very same way Peter and Paul cannot die today because literally God has chosen that day for them. God has chosen that day, and the devil can't speed it up whatsoever. Paul will write the Romans Road. Paul will write that verse that says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Where would we be without that? Peter would later write, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Paul would later write the words I said a minute ago, where that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He would say a verse later, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter would later write, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. They had work to do. They had purpose in their life. They were still breathing, and so God had called them to things that were good. And can I say to you, if you have breath in your lungs, then you have a not yet moment today. You have an opportunity to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to step into the purpose of God. You have an opportunity to literally experience the new mercies of God that are every day. Did anybody in the house today wake up to the new mercies of God? You know what? You all woke up to the new mercies of God today. You have the opportunity to literally bring the help of God to your family and your friends. You have the opportunity literally to love your family as God has called you to. You have the opportunity to be free as Jesus taught us. If we would be his disciples indeed, if we continued in the truth, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free, right? We have the opportunity to swim in the great, crazy grace of God. You know what's true, CJ? We're sinners, right? We failed. You know what we deserve? God should have killed us in our sleep last night. If I got what I deserve, God would have killed me in my sleep. He is righteous and holy, and I am not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He should have killed me in my sleep, but instead he's given me the righteousness of God. Don't tell me the righteousness of Jesus. Don't tell me that I don't swim in the grace of God. I have the righteousness of Jesus on my life. We get to live in the glory of God. Literally, we are surrounded by the glory of God. Psalms 19, verse number 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Is that true? The stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, all of those things. The heavens declare the glory of the world, of the Lord. The firmament, the sky, the clouds, the birds and whatnot, showeth his handiwork, the Bible says. Do you know a song that I absolutely love? We never sing it in our church. The Ball Brothers just do an incredible job with this. The Ball Brothers sing a song called I Sing the Mighty Power of God. You ever heard it? Listen to these words. The song says, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seeds abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how your wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. There's not a plant or flower below but makes your glories known. In other words, all of them make your glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from your throne. All creatures, numerous as they be, are subject to your care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God are present there. It's on his earth I stand or move. It's his air I breathe. His hand is my perpetual guard. He keeps me with his eye. Why should I then forget the Lord who is forever nigh? The Bible teaches us there's a God who is spectacular in his creation of the world, and yet he watches over me and you. He knows the very hairs that we have on our head. And as Paul is being let down by the ropes, he's wrapped in the care of God. As Peter's being escorted by the angel through all of that danger, he's wrapped up in the care of God. And you and I who are living and breathing are wrapped up in the care of God. Not yet, not yet, not yet. Very quickly today, I want to teach you a few truths that I see in this story. Because we have a not yet moment, I hope you do what I did this morning. As soon as my eyes opened, I said to the devil, not yet. Didn't get me yet, right? Death will translate me, but today I've got a day of hope. Not yet. God's given me breath and life, and I'm going to shine the light. So here's a couple things that I learned. If you will walk with God, you will cause the efforts of your enemies to backfire. You catch that? It'll happen 100% of the time. If you walk with God, the efforts of the devil will backfire. Think with me for just a minute about Paul's enemies. The Bible says they're waiting day and night to get Paul at the gates of Damascus. Have you ever waited for something that never came? Have you ever sat and waited day after day after day for something that never came? I want you to remember that they waited without bug spray. Would you picture that? They waited without bug spray. How much longer? They waited without a port-a-john. Did you hear what I just said? They waited and they waited and they waited, and he never came. There's a verse later in the chapter that says the church had rest. You know what that means? They got sick of chasing him, right? And all of that misery, they were like, okay, we'll back up for just a minute. And the church had rest. It had literally reversed. They were going to afflict him. His escaping afflicted them. In Peter's case, think about his captors. The Bible says that they kept him, no doubt, mean, ugly-acting soldiers. What happened to the soldiers that kept Peter safely? When he escaped, what happened to them? Do you remember? Yeah. Brother Jeff went, that's right. They were executed. You know what's crazy? They were executed because they couldn't help that God was keeping Peter safe. They really couldn't, right? But you know what's crazy? Peter was just saying, I can't help that God saved me, right? You kept me. It came upon them. Herod, in the same chapter, the king, is eaten by worms, the Bible says. It didn't work out good at all for them. When you walk with God, you reverse what the enemy's efforts. In Goliath's case, you got to remember, Goliath came to make Israel look so small, but Goliath made David look so big. Goliath came to knock Israel down, but Goliath really is the one that elevated David to national status. Goliath came to take David's life. David took Goliath's life. And when that happened, the Philistines lost a valuable asset. The Bible says that literally he was a man of war from his youth. He was their greatest soldier, or he wouldn't be out there. They lost a huge asset. They should never have sent out Goliath against somebody walking with God, because those things happen. When David killed Goliath, you might recall, the Bible says he literally took Goliath's armor off of him. Think about what I'm about to say. When Saul told David to try his armor and take it to fight Goliath, David rejected it. Why did David take Goliath's armor off of him? Why? Why? He thought, I'm going to remember this day for the rest of my life. I'm going to remember this day for the rest of my life. I have walked with God, and I've literally reversed the course of the enemy's efforts in my life. Goliath came to bring David death, but Goliath literally ended up elevating David into the life that God had planned for him. I got to believe a song something like this fell, hit when Goliath's head hit the dirt and the dust began to fly. Some kind of song that sounded something like, I just can't wait to be king. You know what I mean? Yay! Think about it with me for a minute. It is impossible for me to consider what could have been better for David. What possibly could have been better for this obscure teenager to be elevated? It was the efforts of Goliath that literally backfired and elevated David. Think of it this way, your sins. The Bible says that sin is destructive. Our lies break trust. Our lust breaks families. Our theft makes the world feel a lot safer and a lot unsafer, and a lot less secure. You go down the list, our cheating, young people, It steals an education from you, and it corrupts your character. Sin is bad. But remember what the point is. When you walk with God, you reverse the efforts of the enemy. When you turn to God and say, I need a Savior because of my sins, it's literally your sins pushing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you line yourself up with God, you're going to reverse the efforts of the enemy in your life. Think of it this way. If you're an addict today, if you're an addict and something has taken you down year after year after year after year, but you align yourself up with God and find a way to conquer it through God's help. And if you grab the hand of God, you will conquer it. You find verses, you find find help and you find resources in the Lord and you take your addiction down. And then because you've learned, yay, with God's help, I took my addiction down. You go share that with two other people and they learn they can take their addiction down. Watch what I'm about to say. The devil would rather you never been addicted than you just set free three people. Right? It'd been better for you never have been addicted. If you've had a tragedy, listen to me. If you've had a tragedy in your life, and on the other hand, you say, God, I don't know what to do with this, but this pain I experience and the things that I feel, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to reach in anything I learn where I can get the help of God. I'm going to literally go and tell the other people who have experienced the same tragedy. I'm going to bring help and comfort to the people who have experienced the same tragedies. In that way, you're taking the efforts of your enemy to keep bring harm into your life and hurt into your life, and you're doing good with it. It's absolutely true. I wish so badly I could tell you sometimes how I feel. Sometimes I feel so very small. I've shared before at the with the children's home, and I got to be quick. Give me about 7 more minutes, if you will. One time, an organization sold us Christmas trees and didn't provide them and stole the money. And one of my sins or weaknesses, you'll learn if you follow the Lord, that sometimes your sins and your weaknesses can actually be your strengths gone too far. Someone who's a great speaker, sometimes a terrible listener. A parent who's a great nurturer, sometimes a terrible disciplinarian, and vice versa. It's true. I have a spiritual gift of hospitality. I like to take care of people. I do. But sometimes that grows into people-pleasing. And when I realized that year I'm not going to have the Christmas trees, and year after year these customers have come and they have paid good money and they've supported, and I'm not going to be able to provide for them, it grieved me so bad that I did something that's embarrassing. I literally let some of my friends who own businesses call that guy up there. He would not answer my calls, so I would have Scott Farley, for instance, call up there, and they would call and say, don't do this to this children's home, man. You can't do this. You need to get those trees. Even if you have to cut next year's, you need to provide those trees. I felt so very small, but I've told you before how through that very experience, on the backside of that, my other provider came and said, I can't give you all your trees, but I've got 200 for you, and you need to come get those trees. And I was like, yay! But the Lord said no. And I'm like, what's going on here? What do you mean? I finally found this thing. I'm so worried about letting all these people down. I'm going to have no Christmas trees to give these people. And the Lord told me no. And when I told that grower that I was not going to get his Christmas trees, he cursed me to my face. He said, you are blank, slow to learn. You're so stupid. Why would you do this? And I said, I can't explain it, but God told me no. And the very next day, a church that had bought too many Christmas trees in way west, East Georgia rather, got connected to somebody and said, hey, if you're looking for some Christmas trees, we got them over here. And I drove out there and bought them off that church. I guarantee you that church tells that story, God saved me with a children's home, right? I guarantee you they were going to lose a fortune on those trees. But I tell that story, God connected us to their supplier of Christmas trees. And their supplier of Christmas trees is Buy a Tree, Change a Life. And we saved that church thousands and thousands of dollars. Buy a Tree, Change a Life has saved Calvary tens and tens of thousands of dollars. Literally, that connection supplies 55 to 60% of our trees, and they've given us over 400 Christmas trees. The efforts of the enemy were reversed, literally reversed. Can I tell you a couple more things just very quickly? If you walk with God, God will send the people in your life to help you. If you walk with God, the people of God will help you. I think some of you go, well, hey, well, thanks, Captain Obvious, right? You've always been walking. Whenever you walk with God, the people of God join in. But I'll tell you this. If I had told Paul that at the beginning of this story, you walk with God, Paul, people of God are going to help you. He'd be like, they're not going to help me. I've been threatening them. I've been killing them. I've caused them no hardship, all this hardship and all this brokenness. They're never going to help me. But can I tell you something? The family of God is awesome. The family of God is awesome. And when he joined the family, they literally stretched themselves to help him. Have you ever carried dead weight before? Have you ever had the experience where you were, they had to carry him in this basket, probably just two of them, so it wouldn't be obvious what they were doing. If he weighs 160 pounds, that's 80 pounds each. They're trying to carry him so that nobody goes, what you got in the basket, right? They're just casually carrying inside. They're like, oh, you're so heavy. Why'd you eat those biscuits, right? And they get him over the wall, and they let him down over the wall. They're stretching themselves, risking their lives. The people who want to kill him will definitely want to kill them if they help. They're doing this because they care for him. If you had told Ben Turner, hey, you know what Calvary Children's Home is going to need? It's going to need 8,000 volunteers. That's what it's going to need. Probably that many since 1966. You're going to have to find 8,000 people. You're going to need thousands of donors. You're going to need more than 100 people to walk away from their whole life and say, I will follow God and I'll be a house parent. That's what you're going to need. You're going to need so many people. You're going to need tutors. You're going to need mechanics. You're going to need, you know what Ben Turner might have thought? There's no way I can provide all that. But you know what he understood? God told me to build it, right? And if you walk with God today, I preach a message to you. But can I tell you who's helping me today? As I preach to you, listen to this. There's a sound guy who's literally got the microphone going. As I preach to you, there's somebody back behind that glass that's getting the verses on there so that you can understand it better. As I preach to you today, somebody got me this glass of water. I think it's David Henderson. Wouldn't you like to be David Henderson in heaven? After all, what does the Bible say about a glass of water given in Jesus' name? Wouldn't you like to be him in that line for sure? Do you know what? Also, you have to know that as I preach, I've read many people's works. I've listened to several other preachers. I've literally looked at other people's studies and whatnot. You know what? This message is brought to you by the family of God. If you walk with God, God will get his family to help you. You jump into something that God is up to, and God will send the people of God. Lastly, and I'll tell you this, if you line your heart up with God, your prayers will match his heart. In Peter's case, he's praying, the church is praying for his deliverance, right? Do you know why they're praying for his deliverance? Because God wants Peter to be delivered. God has great plans for Peter. I look out through my life, and one of the funnier stories, and I've shared it recently, I think, but I felt like I should share it today. Years ago, my brother really got in a place where he needed to see the love of God. And if you haven't heard this story, please dive in with both feet. We were in Seattle, Washington, and I was flying back to Georgia on a buddy pass, and someone had broke a contract with him, and they were not going to fly the fish that he had caught throughout the country home. Instead, he was going to have to find a way to get it back home, and it was going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars, and it really, really bothered him. It might not bother you to lose hundreds of pounds of fish, but my brother's one of those people, live off the land, eat what you grow, you know. He was like, oh, no, and he was so sad. Literally went to UPS, and I think the bid was like $4,000. Sure, we'll fly it home. It'll be $4,000. Went to one of those float plane people. They're like, no, man, $10,000. What are we going to do? And so you know what I did with my brother? I literally said, Brent, I can see you're so discouraged. You're part of the family of God. Can I tell you something? I'm going to pray that God shows you he loves you. I'm literally going to pray that God shows you he loves you. And I bowed my head, and I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you demonstrate to my brother that you care for him? Would you help me get this fish home? And we devised a plan. I literally took everything out of my luggage. I left my underwear in Seattle. I did. I left everything. I took two coolers. I'm on a buddy pass. A buddy pass is like you're a guest, right? You might get in. You might not. I'm so poor. I'm like, I don't know. I get to the counter, and we check in over 100 pounds of fish in two coolers. I'll never forget it. They took it on there, and they said, all right, it's got to be 55 pounds. It's 56 pounds. I took one more pound out and put it in the side pocket of my luggage, you know, slid it up there. They were like, okay, we'll take it. No charge. Miraculous, right? No charge. I'm on Delta, right? Greg Birchall's dad got me this ticket, right? And you're like the lowest of the low. You just literally wait to see if you even get on the plane, right? No charge. I'm like, woo. But now I got about 80 pounds of fish that I got to tote through the airport. I'm telling you, I started walking through the airport. I was sweating like I was doing a drug deal. I'm toting 80 pounds of fish, raw fish, with like little dry ice bags in there. I'm sweating. I got to one of those little moving, what do you call those things, conveyor belts. Honest before God, I truly considered laying down on it and faking an injury. Like, oh, you know. I was like, oh. I got to security. I was like, oh, no. I got to run this thing through the x-ray machine. My bag went in that machine. Beep, beep, beep. they backed it back out. The whole world's walking. Does the sweating fat guy, does he have drugs? What's he got in that bag, right? I'm like, this is so embarrassing. I got raw fish that's vacuum sealed. They open up the bag. They literally look. They're like, oh, we got to get a supervisor. One person reached in and touched it and jumped back. Ah! I had their website pulled up. I said, ma'am, your website says I can take I can take food in my carry-on. I'm going to eat that. That's what I said. They said, well, letter of the law, I guess you could take it. All the way to the plane I got. I'll never forget it when I got there. They said, the plane is totally full. The plane is totally full. You cannot take anything else in the carry-on luggage. You'll have to check your bag. I was like, hallelujah. They took my bag for free. I was so worried about it getting the overhead compartment and leaking on some lady. You know, I was like, thank you, Jesus. And by the end, I'm standing there waiting. Will I get on this plane? Will I not get on this plane? Mr. Busby, you're not going to believe this. We got one seat left. It's in the first row of first class. Do you want it? I said, I'll take it. And I sat in that seat. And you know what I thought? I can't wait to tell my brother. I can't wait to tell my brother. Right? You line your heart up with God. You seek to bless the family of God. God will help you. You seek to bless the church you go to. God will help you. You seek to bless something tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a service. Brother DeWayne's going to preach. We're going to serve milkshakes tonight, right? The young people are going to serve milkshakes. A lot of them are in camp. We're saving on ice cream and whipped cream, right? We're going to make some milkshakes tonight. Come, be a part of something. You line yourself up with God, and God will bless you. Would you bow your heads with me as Brother Randy comes to the instrument? I don't know if the Lord spoke into your heart. The vast majority of the message was for the family of God. But if you're in this place and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you what the Bible message is for you? You don't need a little help. You don't need a little fixing up. The Bible says you're ruined. Like apart from Jesus, you need to be totally remade. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can change your heart. And the way that starts out is by you turning to the Lord and saying to Him, I know I'm a sinner, but I know I need a Savior, and I call out to you, and all who've ever done that have been saved. And I'd ask you today, don't let any pride keep you from doing that. Would you turn to the Lord? Lord Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for our time together. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, if you've spoken to any hearts about anything, they would have the courage to come bend a knee at the altar and seek you. And if there's somebody in the house of the Lord today and you're knocking on their heart because they need to be saved, they need to be born again, they need to have their sins washed away, God, would you give them the courage to come, or even after the service, to come speak to us so we can share the great hope that is Jesus. Look our way and bless us for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, we'll sing one verse today. Would you come?
Just as I am without one plea,
be good for my word today. We're just going to sing one verse. I'm going to ask Brother DeWayne to pray for those that are in the altar. But if you've got any questions about your spiritual walk, or the Lord is drawing you, you're honored that the Lord would draw you. You're honored that the Lord would knock on your heart. Don't push Him away. Brother DeWayne. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes, God. Please, oh God.
People
was
gone. The one, Lord, I just know for the one that needed to move today, the one that needs to come to know you, I believe there's somebody in this house
I know it.
Right now that needs to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, move them in a mighty way. All night, every time I'd wake up, I was praying, Lord, for a soul. I just believe in my heart there's somebody here that needs to come to know you. Move in a mighty way. Melt that resistance. Remove that pride, Father. Just melt them and let someone else. Let this
great
place
God.
Be what
be
it
so
is.
Kind,
Lord,
oh God.
Let it be the lighthouse to this community. Let it be a soul-winning station. We don't want to lift our names up. We want to lift up the mighty name of Jesus.
Yeah, you know that's right.
God, just please continue to bless this church. Use this church. Use the leaders. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And I praise you for all that you've done, because with prayer and praise, power comes. Not my power, not my will, but yours be done. I love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right. I love you today. God bless you as you go your way. See you back tonight at 5 o'clock, I hope. I'll give